Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, after the coming of Christ into the world and his revelation to John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So John understood that his mission was to prepare the way for the coming of God's Son into the world. Once the Son of God had been revealed, and he was revealed to John and to others when he was baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Ghost came upon him and anointed him. And so it is that John pointed to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he said of himself, as he urged his followers to follow Jesus and to not continue to have some kind of prejudicial loyalty to John as opposed to Jesus, he would point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, John was put into prison. And it suddenly became obvious to him that his disciples were reluctant to become followers of Jesus. They stuck with John, and they said things that indicated that they didn't think that Jesus was acting too Christy. All right? They couldn't see, because they had that typical first century understanding that when the Messiah comes, he will destroy the Romans and all the Gentiles, and he will cause the nation of Israel to enter into a golden millennial age, and there will be the kingdom of God visibly manifested on the earth at the hands of the Messiah, who will slay the enemies of Israel. And here comes Jesus speaking about the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the soul. And the disciples of John the Baptist, despite John's urging, he's telling them, follow Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Christ, the Son of God. Follow Jesus. But they are reluctant to follow Jesus, and they keep coming back to John, coming back to John. And what can he do for them? He's in a dungeon, all right? He knows that he's going to be put to death very shortly. So John sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he asks them to answer their own question. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Are there maybe like two messiahs? You know, one of them to come and preach all these nice things that you're preaching, and then another guy to bunk heads, right? Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone beyond you? Because you're not looking very much like what we think a Messiah ought to look. All right? So, and here's the deal. All right? This touches our lives, because we go through the same thing. Whenever things don't go in our lives the way we want them to go, we're very quick to start questioning whether God knows what he's doing and whether we have been right to put our eggs in his basket. You see? This is the thing, the way that this story of John's disciples and their doubts about Jesus, it touches our lives. Because you see, what we all want because of our flesh, we want stuff to go our way. And when stuff doesn't go our way, and when God doesn't place his seal of approval on our plan, we get our noses out of joint. And we start wondering if whether or not it was smart, after all, to be so occupied with Jesus. All right? And so when we listen to the disciples of John and we listen to Jesus' answer, it's important for us to realize that Jesus is talking to us. So what does Jesus do? He says, he gives a list of miracles. He says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So Jesus recites for the disciples of John the Baptist the multitude of miracles that he has been performing, and they cannot deny them. Remember this, when you read your Bible, you read the New Testament, not even Jesus' most bitter enemies denied that he did miracles. All right? Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees who hated him, they never questioned whether he did miracles. All right? That's an important thing. So Jesus lists these miracles. And when he does so in language that shows that he is referring to Isaiah chapter 35, which describes the works that the Messiah will do when he comes. And the language between what Jesus says about his miracles here and what Isaiah 35 says about the miracles that the Messiah will do, and then also the works of the Messiah as they are described in Isaiah chapter 61, the poor have the gospel preached to them, we are seeing that Jesus is presenting to the disciples of John the Baptist two legs of the three-legged stool upon which Christian certainty is built. All right? And the first is this: fulfillment of prophecy. You have in the Old Testament a multitude of prophecies and promises from God concerning the Messiah and the salvation of the world. And these promises and these prophecies went for century, and some of them even millennia, without being fulfilled. And now, suddenly, these ancient prophecies are being fulfilled in the life and work of Jesus Christ. And they are being fulfilled one after the other after the other. It's like making popcorn, all right? You make popcorn and then you see pop, one little pop, and then pop, and then all of a sudden pop, 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 and then bloop, you've got a huge vat of popcorn. That's what the life of Jesus looks like. All right? His life is constantly fulfilling specific promises in the Old Testament. And one of the foundations of Christian certainty about our faith is the fulfillment of prophecy in the person and work of Jesus. How do you know that Jesus is who he said he is? Foundation number one, he fulfilled the messianic promises in the Old Testament, and nobody else ever has. All right, that's number one. Secondly, Jesus talks about his miracles. And he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, there are real miracles, and there are fake miracles. Fake miracles is when some holy roller decides that he's got a vision from God and that he just knows that that very indistinct but perceptible pain that you have in your shoulder is healed in the name of Jesus. All right. And there's no proof. There's no obviousness about this healing. All right. It's all just a bunch of malarkey. All right. Jesus' miracles, every one of them, were works that cannot be denied that they were done outwardly, visibly, physically, and that the results of the miracle are obvious for anyone to see. And Jesus did, in his short public ministry, he did more miracles than all the miracles in the Old Testament rolled up together in one. All right? And then after Jesus, his holy apostles, they also did huge numbers of miracles. By these miracles, God is attesting. Listen to Jesus. Listen to these men. These are the ones who are telling you the truth by which you must be saved. All right? So the second foundation of our Christian certainty that what we believe is indeed the truth is that Jesus did miracle upon miracle, and nobody of his enemies denied that he did these miracles. Now, although Jesus doesn't specifically talk about it in our text today, there is a third leg or a third foundation in addition to fulfilled prophecy, in addition to miracles. The third leg or the third foundation of our Christian certainty is that after Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, on the third day, God raised him from the dead and manifested him to his chosen eyewitnesses who went into all the world to preach the gospel. And so there are three things that testify to us, and they are foundations for our certainty that our faith in Jesus is a right faith. And that is, he fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. He did miracle upon miracle, which are described in the Old Testament. And he rose again from the dead, God vindicating his claims to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, so we have a firm foundation for our faith and our confidence that Jesus is our salvation, our eternal life, our forgiveness of sins, our righteousness before God. Now, one more word here. Jesus says to the disciples of John, as he says to us, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." All right? And this is a funny word. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me." Right? What's he talking about? Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, speaking of the Messiah, it says this: "He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and taken." You hear those words? It's a messianic prophecy. And it's saying that many of the children of Israel will take offense at the Messiah when he comes. He will come as a sanctuary, as a place of safety and holiness. But many will be offended by him. They will refuse to believe in him, and they will do themselves spiritual harm. This idea in the Old Testament that the Messiah will be an offense is repeated in a messianic psalm. Psalm 118, all right? The great Palm Sunday psalm. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It says in verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You see that? So there is the builders, that's the people of Israel. They are building this temple. They are building the kingdom. And the stone that they reject is the one that becomes the capstone, the head of the corner. All right? So here it says that the people who are busy building the kingdom, they will reject the Messiah, but even though they reject him, he will become the head of the corner. Now, this is Old Testament prophecy that is fulfilled in the fact that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the other Eusees, they all hated Jesus. And they all opposed him at every turn. All right? And so when Jesus says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me," he's saying to the disciples of John and to us, don't go the same route that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers go. Jesus goes on and he goes to the city of Nazareth where he grew up. And he preaches in the synagogue. And he tells the people of Nazareth that he is the fulfillment. He reads Isaiah chapter 61 to them about the coming of Christ. And then he says to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All right? And how do they react? "Wait a minute. We know his father. And we know his mother. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Who does this guy think he is?" And so, they were, it says in chapter 13, verse 57, they were offended in him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And there are many other passages of Scripture in the New Testament that speak of stumbling blocks and offenses. And so we need to keep our hearts from being allowed to be injected with the spirit that takes offense at Jesus. You know, we live in this world where the world around us is becoming less and less friendly to our profession of faith. And we live in a world where more and more people are actually convinced that our beliefs and our teachings are bad and they are troublesome. And you and I will be tempted to kind of conform ourselves and tamp down our faith, lest we fall into disfavor among men. But listen, that spirit of opposition to Jesus, that spirit of opposition to the word of Christ, is the spirit of the devil and the spirit of the world. And blessed is he who not only does not take offense in me, does not turn away in unbelief from me, but who understands that the fulfillment of prophecy, the miracles of Jesus, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day are firm foundations upon which the sure faith of Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is founded. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.